Now, can I ask you to turn, please, to the book of Ruth and chapter 1. The book of Ruth and chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and his two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then give birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, and Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And we trust that God will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. Now, I wonder, when you've been away for a while, it's good to return home. Tea made in your own teapot, your own bed to sleep in, and your own family around you. But what if away means being away from the Lord? Then what does it mean to be back home, sheltering under the wing of the Lord God Almighty? What must it be like if you've been away from home, away from the Lord, for 10 long, hard years in a foreign country, and then you arrive home to meet the friends, look at the old places, renew those old relationships? What must it be like if you've been away from the place where God wants you to be? Away from the sense of his presence, away from God's covenant people for 10 long years, when originally It was only to be for a little while. In verse 1 of chapter 1 it says, a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while, a little while, in the country of Moab. But that little while became 10 years. What must it be like during those 10 long years when the hand of the Lord has gone out against you? But now you're home, back home with the Lord, the God of your people, taking refuge under the shelter of his wing. And this is what we want to have a look at today. You remember the first scene in this first chapter. We described it as the backslider's journey. Naomi wasn't a very good member of the covenant community. She was sinfully on the run from the land of obedience. But then in mercy and in grace, we're told that the word reached her that the Lord had come to the aid of his people. The word translated prepared there in verse 6. She prepared to leave. It has the idea that she rose up. She rose up out of her condition of lethargy, sorrow and discouragement. And this was the very beginning of Naomi's personal exodus. Her return to the Lord. The journey out of the slave market of sin, back to the promised land, back to the place where God was blessing. The second scene that we looked at was the crossroads of decision, where each of these three ladies had to make a choice. For Orpah, it was the choice to forsake God. To forsake God and return to the land of Moab. Returning to what she believed was a more certain future. Better hope of getting a husband. Better hope of a home. Better security. Because going back with Naomi, nothing was going to be guaranteed. Orpah marched right out of Naomi's life and right out of the pages of the Bible, never to be heard of again. But for Naomi and Ruth, their crossroads would see them returning to home, returning to shelter under the wing of the Lord. The third scene is the one that we want to think about today, the scene back home in Bethlehem. And as we consider this scene, this return to the town of Bethlehem, we don't want to let slip from our minds this crossroads deliberation that we looked at last time, because that dominates the whole of the chapter. The story begins in Bethlehem, it ends in Bethlehem, and that's a little clue for us that perhaps the major point might be in the very middle. And the very middle is this crossroads of decision that they make. Remember we said that there's a theme playing in the background. 11 or 12 times the word return is used. We have no doubt in our minds whatsoever when you hear return, return, return. That echo that what Naomi has to do is to return. Return not only to Bethlehem, but return to the Lord and return to obedience. Verse 19, so the two women went until they came to Bethlehem. We're spared the details of the journey. We just get an indication of their direction of travel. And that direction of travel is evidence of their commitment to fulfill their vows. They have made vows to the Lord, and they have gone on until they have come to Bethlehem, the house of bread. Remember when we first looked at Bethlehem, we found it strange that there was no bread in the house of bread. We found it strange that Elimelech's name means my God is king. But we're also told that Ruth was written at the time of the judges, or that it occurred at the time of the judges. And in the book of Judges, we find four times that it says that there was no king in the land, and people did what they thought was right in their own eyes. So here we have Naomi, typical of her day, doing what she thought was right in her own eyes. She should have gone to the book of Deuteronomy to see that when the heavens are closed up, when God stops blessing and there is famine in the land, The book of Deuteronomy would tell them, the thing to do is to repent of your sins and trust in the Lord. But instead of that, Naomi fled the land. How terrible it is when we make our decisions, when God has spoken to us in those crossroads moments in our lives, sensing the presence of God, hearing the voice of God, indicating to us what it is that we ought to do, and at those crossroads moments, the direction seems so right for us, but then we falter because we don't actually put into practice what we have learned. We don't apply the Word of God to our lives. We were convicted. We knew what we ought to do, but then comes the next day, and we've got to take those steps of obedience. Naomi and Ruth have taken those steps of obedience. They're coming back. In mercy and in grace, God's message had reached them, and they pledged themselves to obedience. And now they're moving on, not just moving on along the road to Bethlehem, but much more importantly, they are moving on this pathway of obedience. And here they come, they've just reached the outskirts of Bethlehem. And verse 19 tells us when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. You notice that the arrival in Bethlehem is actually mentioned three times, twice in verse 19 and one more time in verse 22. Returning to Bethlehem was the destiny that God had in mind for both Naomi and Ruth. Returning to Bethlehem, the name means house of bread, where she will now find bread because the Lord once more has come to the aid of his people. Yet Naomi still carries a great heaviness in her heart. Three times again, it's mentioned about her bitterness in verse 13, and then twice in verse 20. She says in verse 20, "Call me Mara, call me bitter, because the Almighty has made my life bitter. Call me Mara, because the Lord Almighty has marred me." They were spotted just outside the town, and the news rang throughout the town. Naomi's back, Naomi is back. Come and see, she's back. And the folk of the town, they left in their droves. And the whole town was abuzz because of them. The town was resounding with excitement. And as the women got closer to Naomi, they just stood there and gazed at her aghast. And they exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi? Can it really be Naomi?" The Hebrew is a bit more terse and pithy than that, managing to get across the idea in two words. This? Naomi? Really? Can this be her? We're not meant to miss the meaning here. Can this frame of a woman really be the Naomi that we all knew and loved? Remember, the name Naomi means pleasant. Let's ask the question again. Can this, what we see in front of us, can it under any circumstances ever be described as pleasant? Oh yes, they would have expected 10 years to have made a difference. But here is a sight that causes exclamation. The grey hair, the lines in the face, the sunken eyes, the telltale marks under the eyes, the signs were eloquently telling the story. Here is a woman who has been through the crucible of affliction. Listen, the Lord is going to do great things for Naomi in this book, and we're going to see that very clearly before we leave the book. But we need to learn this. She is carrying the visible and the emotional scars of those 10 years where she had been away from the Lord. We can ourselves get away from the Lord. We can sin, and yes, God in mercy can draw us back again. But quite often, the consequences of our sinning comes with us. Therefore, be careful what steps you take. Be careful what you do, because sin can twist our lives out of shape. Your own sin can destroy your health. It can add years to your appearance. It can damage relationships. It can make life so complicated. Sin is a destroyer of life. It is a polluter. It takes away happiness. Sin never gives or brings the happiness that it seems to offer, that it seems to promise. We can never afford to play with sin. We dare not take the love and the mercy of Almighty God for granted, because God detests sin, and sin destroys, it twists and it ruins and warps. Even before Naomi could open her mouth to provide a word of exclamation to the women of the town, they've already reacted with a word of exclamation. But Naomi provides her own exclamation, verse 20. "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. Don't call me pleasant. Call to me bitter, because Almighty Shaddai has made my life bitter. Call to me Mara, because Shaddai has marred me." There's a play on the sound of the words going on here in this verse. Were these words already burning in Naomi's heart and mind as she walked along the road towards Bethlehem? "What will I say to my friends? What will they think of me?" Isn't it interesting to see her choice of name that she uses for God here? It's Shaddai that has made my life bitter. It is Almighty that has done this to me. Shaddai is the name that emphasizes that God is the one who sits in judgment. The Almighty is the one who dispenses blessings, promises great destinies. And this Almighty God, this great cosmic ruler who oversees the maintenance of justice, who by his mighty hand causes all things to move according to his will, he bends the will of rulers. He raises up nations. He destroys nations. It is the fingerprints and the footsteps of the Almighty that you see. It has worked its way in Naomi's life. David Jackman, in his commentary on Ruth, says that Shaddai is the God who comes when the situation is at its worst. When the situation is at its worst, to do his best. El Shaddai breaks through all the barriers and roadblocks with fresh supplies of inexhaustible grace and blesses just at the point when all human resources are totally spent. Naomi's coming back to emptiness. She's coming back with no certainty of what the future might mean. The God who has made her life very bitter, it's into his hands that I want to place my life. It's under the shelter of his wing where I want to dwell. How prophetic of Naomi to use this term for God, because indeed the intervention of the great ruler is going to produce a mighty harvest in Naomi's life. You'll notice that there's a harvest at the end of every chapter of Ruth. And the greatest harvest of all we will see at the end of chapter 4, where the women who have come and looked aghast here, asking the question, "Can this be Naomi?" The same women will sing the song that Naomi has a child. Perhaps that was enough for Naomi, just to see that God had blessed her in that way. But Naomi, do you realize how much he has blessed you? This is going to lead to the line where King David is going to come. This is going to lead to the line where King Jesus is going to come. You have been blessed more than you can imagine. And so often that is the way with us. But Naomi attributes her suffering to God, who, and that's abundantly clear from verse 13, "The Lord's hand has turned against me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me pleasant? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." The word order of the Hebrew has, I think, more to commend it than any of the English translations. Putting it in the order, full, I went away. Empty, the Lord has brought me back. Full, I went away. Empty, the Lord has brought me back. The emphasis there upon the fullness and the emptiness. Yet there seems to be something amiss with her language and her attitude. The fullness with which she went away was not really such a fullness, and surely the emptiness of famine, that would have pervaded that sense of fullness at the moment she was leaving. And the emptiness of arrival really was not that empty, because she had Ruth. Perhaps we've made so much of the big deal of the bond between these two women that we failed to notice Naomi's lack of reply to Ruth's great conversion speech. Remember how Ruth pledges herself, body and soul? Ruth's commitment to Naomi, it was extending beyond the borders of death. Imagine if someone made that kind of speech to you. "I want to be with your people. I will die with you. I will be buried with you. I pledge myself to this loyalty to you. I will never leave you." After such a pledge of loyalty, would you not expect a sort of a mere even thank you? But it says she just stopped talking. She just stopped urging her. One would almost think that Naomi really doesn't want either Orpah or Ruth anywhere near her, as if their coming with her would always serve as a horrible reminder of her excursion away from God. Then Naomi arrives in Bethlehem, and no one even seems to notice Ruth. You would sort of think, is this Naomi, and who is this you have with you? Would you like to introduce her to us? But she's not even mentioned. Ruth is not yet the darling of the story, not to Naomi, and not to the women of Bethlehem. This is hard to fathom, because we somehow expect that someone who has repented in the way that Naomi has repented, we have the view that somehow or other, that instantly, that they should be perfect. Perfect attitudes, perfect words, perfect insights, all reformed in one crisis moment. But no. The way back to God will be a path of many repentances. The way back to God will be the path of many repentances. Learning again to walk with God. Naomi, like us, is a work in progress. God is not finished with her yet. She is, yes, under God's wing, but there is so much more for her to learn, so much more submission required on her part. The chapter opens at the beginning of famine time, and the chapter now closes at the beginning of harvest time. God is now beginning a work, a recovery work in Naomi's life. We can't expect her every step to be perfect. Just like Naomi, we have much to repent of. But we're not always able to deal with everything at once, because sin is so entangled and intertwined within us. Back then, at the point of her departure, she had a husband. She was the wife of a wealthy man. She had her children. For a woman in those days, having a husband and children was a sign of blessing. How perverse for Naomi to say, "I went away full." But even back then, the famine in Bethlehem did not remove that sense of fullness that she had. Having all that she thought that she needed, to the extent that there was no real sense of a need of God. Now get this. Naomi is making a contrast here. Going out contrasted with coming back. Going away full. coming back empty. Look at how she explains it. I went out. God brought me back. Perhaps if she had left it to God. But she says, I went out. Not I came back, but God brought me back. Now notice, Naomi is not blaming Elimelech, her husband, for taking her away to Moab. She's not blaming the famine. She's not blaming her sons. She's not making any excuses. What the text actually says is, I'm taking responsibility. I did it. I went away full of myself, full of my own sense of self-confidence. I went away. I went away. The first pronoun there is superfluous, but it adds emphasis. Naomi is taking responsibility for all that has happened in her life. Not her husband, not the church, not her family. I did it. I went away. Fool, I went away, but it was the Lord who brought me back. I owe my coming back to Him, to His providence, to His mercy, to His covenant love. All to Him I owe. The Lord brought me back. On the journey away from God, Naomi could see that there was a dependence on self, and how we can so easily fall into that kind of trap, depending upon the resources of our own wisdom, perhaps our own people skills, the resources of our own ability, the resources of our own wealth, self-confidence, taking us off the path, which we later find leads to sin and unhappiness. The lesson to learn is to take the matter to God. Seek the wisdom of God. Stay put until the Lord opens a way for us. Come to God and submit our reasoning to Him and seek His guidance. Naomi now asks this rhetorical question. Why call me Naomi? Why call me pleasant? The more I visit this book, the more my heart goes out to Naomi. I can see how the decision to go to Moab was made. I can feel for her, at least to some extent, as members of her family have died. I can feel the pain and the agony. And I can identify with her meddling and her foolishness as she finds her way back to God. And moment by moment, I've tried to step with her through her experience. But at this point of the story, I want to be transported back to tell Naomi that it's okay. It's going to turn out well. Why call me Naomi? Why call me pleasant? Given that God has afflicted me in this way, how can you call me pleasant? I want to meet her and tell her, Naomi, the answer is Ruth. While God has worked death in your life, and yes, it was wrong for you to be there in Moab, but can you not see that God has come and He has reaped a harvest in Moab and He has worked life in the life of Ruth? God has been gracious. God has been merciful. When you were in Moab, you had left Him, but He never left you. In those days when you felt lonely and deserted, you were never alone. In those days, He was working all the time through your life. And He has come to reap a harvest in Ruth's life. And He has brought you back to Bethlehem. And it is significant that you're coming back to Bethlehem, the house of bread, at the time of the reaping of barley harvest. At a time of reaping and blessing. And there is going to be much reaping and blessing in your life. In the next few years, Naomi, your land will be redeemed. Ruth will present to you a grandchild, and the women of the town will rejoice for your sake. But things are much better than this. Little Obed is going to be the grandfather of the greatest king of Israel. And Naomi, it just gets better. You'll never believe what God is going to do through your family. The great Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is going to come through your family. Yes, in disobedience you went away. I never left you. I brought you back and I brought Ruth back. And I've given you this child that is a blessing to you. But the blessing is greater than you can imagine. From this child will come King David. From this line will come King Jesus. And God will bless all nations upon the face of the earth through the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. I know you couldn't see that those nights when you cried yourself to sleep. I know you couldn't feel those mornings when you woke to the empty space in the bed, to the emptiness of another day. But Naomi, this is what God was doing. And when you didn't think He was there at all, He has been working salvation in your life, in Ruth's life, and indeed working salvation for the whole of humankind. I guess I'll not be able to go and tell Naomi this, but I can tell my own heart that this is the kind of God whom we serve. I can encourage our hearts to trust Him now, today, tomorrow. Trust Him for eternity. Because when God fully opens the treasure box of salvation, we'll exclaim, we didn't know the half of it. We didn't appreciate all that You have done for us. I can't talk to Naomi, but I can talk to you and ask you to trust Almighty God. Though the providence of God doesn't make any sense to you now, trust Him. If you knew all the answers, you would walk about filled with your own sense of wisdom. But God empties us of ourselves that there can be room to fill our lives with His blessing. But you say, nothing big like that ever happens in my life. It's just day to day, sameness, emptiness, futility. Read about Naomi again. This dear lady had no idea, even at this stage, what God was doing in her life. She lives the life of the agony of mediocrity. Yes, there was a crisis, but most of the time it was just everydayness to her. She had learned to trust Him. Not through God letting her in on the plan, but through teaching her to trust Him. And that is what we need to learn today, to trust Him. I don't know what God is doing. I don't know why God is doing it this way. As a matter of fact, if I were doing my life, I would do it slightly differently. But God is God and we are not. He is in control and He allows us this window into Naomi's life. Two camera angles, if you like. There's a camera angle here at the horizontal level so that we're looking at Naomi and walking with her along the path, feeling her pain, sensing her agony. But God allows the vertical camera to shine down and we have a clue what's happening in Naomi's life and she doesn't. Why does God let us have an insight into this? In order that we might learn how God writes biography in Naomi's life. And as the God, Almighty God, writes biography in Naomi's life, so He writes biography in our lives. I don't know what the final page is. How could I know? But Naomi, as she lives with this everydayness, she's learning step by step to trust Him. C.S. Lewis said, it's not an abstraction called humanity that is to be saved. It is you, your soul, and in some sense, yet to be understood, even your body. But that body that was made for the high and the holy place, all that you are, every fold, every crease of your individuality was devised from eternity to fit God as a glove fits a hand. All that intimate particularity, which you can hardly grasp yourself, much less communicate to your fellow creatures, that is no mystery to God. He made those ins and outs that He might fill them. He gave your soul so curious a life because it is the key designed to unlock that door. All of the myriad doors in Christ, in Him. No material could have seemed less promising as the raw material for a gospel story than that which is provided here in this first chapter of Ruth. A famine, three deaths, three widows, anarchy. God brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? Why call me pleasant? Naomi has been emptied. How will her emptiness be filled? And the rest of the book is about answering that question. Now, I have contended that the main character of the book is Naomi. Why then is the book called Ruth? I suggest to you that the book is called Ruth because Ruth is the answer to Naomi's question. Why do you call me pleasant? We can call you pleasant because through Ruth, God is going to make your life pleasant. You have returned to obedience. You have returned to blessing. You have returned at harvest time. And the greatest harvest reaping from this wilderness experience will be the ingathering souls that will be blessed because of the coming of Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer, when He comes. And I have worked in your life to make this happen. God moves in a mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. His purpose will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower.